Let's open to Psalm 119. We're getting close to finishing out this psalm. Let's pray before we go to it. Father, thank you for your word. It is powerful, it is mighty, it is amazing, your word. Father, many times we don't run to it like we should. We don't seek out your will in it like we should. We don't spend time hearing from your voice like we should. We don't, Lord, study like we should. But Lord, what this word should be is we should be in awe of it. Lord, help us today to see that, Father, as we go through this part of the psalm, Father. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts, to our minds. Open our ears, Father God. Let us hear from you today what you say about your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead. We are in Psalm 119, starting in verse 161. This is the Hebrew alphabet, letter Shin. It is the 20th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Look as it says here in verses 161 and 162. Here again, princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in what? Stands in awe of your word, and I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. How many realize what's in your lap this morning is something of great treasure? The psalmist here says, princes persecute me without a cause. In real life, I guess in the real life world of the psalmist, he even interacted with princes, rulers among men who persecuted him time and time again. Those who believe it was David who was the psalmist here, or this great psalm, probably know that he was indeed persecuted by princes, by Saul, and his associates without cause. But what's really amazing here in this part of the psalm is in these eight verses, there's no prayer request here. He's not making any prayer request of God to help him, but only declarations of his love towards God's word. Notice that. It's really summing up what he's done in all the verses of Psalm 119. He's amazed at the word of God. When was the last time you or I were amazed at anything like this? The psalmist is being persecuted by others, and the word of God is the place where he goes for comfort. He goes there for peace. He goes there for security. And when he secures himself within the words of divine wisdom, he stands in awe of the power and the majesty and the might of God's word. His heart rejoices as he's finding great treasure in reading the words of his heavenly Father. I mean, it's like he sits down and he goes on this treasure hunt and he's looking for throughout the word of God to see how he's blessed, to see what God's promises are for him. And he wants this deeper relationship with God in his word. And I'm thinking, Lord, we ought to have that same heart. What happened? You know, before I came out here to preach this morning, looking in my office, I'm looking at the Valley of Vision, the book that the Puritans wrote on their prayers. If you ever want a book you can read, get that book. It's just loaded with the prayers of these Puritans, and I want to tell you it's amazing how much they loved the Word of God. And where did that go? Where did that go down through generations, that love for the Word of God? The love of God is poured out in the psalmist's heart as he meditates on the eternal truths that are revealed in the Word of God. And what separates this psalmist from those who oppress him, these princes, these other people, is the deep desire to know and to understand God's word. I'm not satisfied with what the world has. I want the word of God, and I want it more, and I want it more, and I want it more. So he, what does he say here? Seven times a day he praises the Lord of Scripture because of his righteous judgments or because of his word. His word is so great that at least seven times a day I'm going before the Lord to hear that word. Boy, we pale to that. How many go seven times a day to the Lord just to see his word, just to hear his word spoken to you as you read it? I mean, we're lucky if we go once a day. We're lucky if we go once or twice a week. Some people go weeks without reading it and not even knowing that they're harming themselves. But notice what the person who loves God's law, he loves his word, is like in this text. His life is filled with great peace. Notice that. And he never stumbles. Folks, why do we stumble so much? Maybe it has something to do with our lack of time in the Word of God. If you put that together with 2 Peter in the first 11 verses in there, Peter says, if you just do these things, you'll never stumble. Here the psalmist says, this person who loves God's law, his life is filled with great peace. Life is filled with peace when the Word of God really is the foundation of the truth in our life. So men stumble when they try to walk by their own righteousness. Peace is given to those who love the law of God as a light to a darkened pathway to keep the feet from stumbling. I'm kind of trying to sum up all this psalm here together. So the psalmist here is being persecuted by these nobles, but he trusts in the power of the Lord to deliver him. This spirit of courage comes from spending time in the Word of God. And so he gets to this place now where he says, but my heart stands in awe of your word. Even in difficult trials that he's going through, even persecution by those in authority, nothing could make the psalmist lose his awe for the Word of God. This world that we're living in is falling apart. It's troubled. It gets worse by the day. But boy, if we can just get in our spirit that what a mighty thing we have right here. Not that we have to do it out of just habit, but we spend time in this word and we dig in it and we pray through it and we have the Lord speak to us through it so that we don't lose awe for it, then nothing that happens in the world around us is much going to matter. Do you see what I'm saying there? The world can fall apart around me, but I have my God speaking to me. The God who's created everything, who has all things in control. He just wants me to have time with him. He wants me to be in awe of the things that he's told me about. And I think of that word awe, that awestruck. It's amazing. What could you say about the Word of God? I'm going to start it. It's amazing. What would you say about it? It's true, honorable, alive, available, life-altering. This is not just a novel. And I know I've said this so many times from the pulpit, but you and I have something unique that the rest of the world probably doesn't even know they have. And it could be sitting on their shelf. But because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, these words mean everything to us. The psalmist didn't have a conditional appreciation for the Word of God. He loved it in good times. He loved it in bad times. Psalm 119 shows good times that he had, bad times he has, but always what's in the forefront is the Word of God. And here he stands in the awe of it. I think that should be done by all of us today. Now, notice here in verse 163, it says, I hate lying. Anything that is raised up to be equal with truth, or this truth, anything that's raised up against it or compared to the law or the word of God is a lie. And what the psalmist is saying, not that I hate people that lie or I hate the lying habit or whatever. He says, because I love the word so much, everything else to me is fake. It's a lie. Boy, if I would just spend a lot of time here, I would instantly recognize the lie that's put up against it. Notice what he says in verse 167. I love your testimonies exceedingly. Not just I love them, but I love your word exceedingly. It grows and it grows and it grows and it grows. So this morning I want to focus in on standing in awe of God's word. I want to talk about God's word. We do it all the time here, but it's not enough. I want to talk about his word. What does God, through the psalmist, let's say it's David, have to say about God's word? When let's go back to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, we're going to start there. And we've used this verse before. You know this verse or this section of verses. But this morning, if you've never had a love for God, a deep love for God, or a deep love for his word, I would ask you to search your heart this morning. And Lord, if it's not there, repent. And say, Lord, give me a love for you and a love for your word. Give me a desire, Father, to study it, to read it, to meditate on it. Make this the forefront of my life more than any hobby I might have. Lord, just help me to love your word. In that, I love you. In that, I get to know who you are. Lord, just show me. I'm asking you to seek him in that way this morning because the times are coming, folks, when you want this word in you. You want it in you, and you want it deep in you. Who knows what the book in front of you could be outlawed? Who knows that could happen? But you want it in you. This is no longer a coffee table decoration. Okay? Let's get it in us. And so Psalm 19, starting in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, it's perfectly free from all corruption. The word of God, there's no corruption in it, there's no falseness, it's perfect. And what does it have the power to do? Converts the soul. The word of God is powerful. It can convert the soul. It's perfectly fitted for its intended purpose. This word of God changes lives. And if you put you meditate on it, it becomes where you're in awe of this. You enter into that realm where you not lifting up the word, the Bible, to worship the Bible, but you're worshiping who's the one who spoke it. But if you would get this into your spiritual man, I'm telling you, you will be changed. It will make a man of God complete. It makes him perfect, thoroughly furnished or equipped for every good work. We see that in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, to be exact. Let me go back here so you can... 2 Timothy 3, 17... says that the man of God may be complete. I probably should read the 16, and I'm sure that'll come up later too. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it's perfect. It's perfect in its plan to do that. The word of God will make you complete. Now, so why avoid reading it? Why avoid studying it? If this is what's going to complete and make us thoroughly equipped for every good work, we shall be in this constantly. God's law or his word can restore the soul, for it is his law that makes us knowledgeable of sin. Romans chapter 3, and this is what Romans 3 verses 19 and 20 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the what? Knowledge of sin. That's the one thing about the word of God that is mighty as I can, it will, as I'm in it, as I study it, as I read it, as I meditate on it, it will expose sin in my life. And it makes me knowledgeable of sin and manifests God's righteousness. Look at Romans 7, verses 7 through 12. Look what the word does here. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by commandment, produced in me a manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion of the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Okay? So what does the law do? It manifests the righteousness of God and shows me I'm a sinner. That's what it does. You know, it leads me. Actually, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verses 19 through 29. Look what it does here. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, that's capital S, meaning Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But therefore faith came, before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we no longer are under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's a great section. But the law of God, the word of God, leads me to the very one I need, Jesus. Boy. So we get into the next part of this psalm here in 19. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So his testimony, the word of God, or his testimony, his word of himself, gives the simplest men the ability to gain wisdom, or wisdom about his word, wisdom about God. There's no other way to become wise than to be a student of his word. You can get wise in things of the world, but that doesn't mean anything. That doesn't profit you anything. You know, how many want to be wise to the things of God? Well, it comes from the word of God. Comes from the study of his word. And his word is trustworthy. I can trust it to do that. I mean, if I even went back here to Psalm 111, and the psalmist has said this all the way through Psalm 119. He'll say, here it is, though, in 111, verse 7, the works of his hands are verity and justice, and all his precepts are sure. So when you come across that verse, all his precepts or all his word is sure. What does that mean? It's true? How do you know that? How do you know that the words of God are actually trustworthy? Because they're God-breathed. How do you know they're true? Because he's true, okay? His character, all right? It has to be more than just believing it here. Do I believe it's true because Dan told me it's true? Do I believe it's true because that's what I grew up and I heard all the time growing up? Because that's what mom and dad and grandma and grandpa talked about, said the Bible's true? How do I know it's true? Listen, I better have tested it. And I better know what it says. If I don't know what it says, I cannot say it's true. Hear me. If I'm not a student of it, I don't even know what's true in it because I don't know what he's talking about. You got to know the Savior, and you got to know the Word to be able to say it's true. So many people are just most of their faith is based on their parents and their grandparents saying it's true. You got to test this out. You got to find it yourself. You got to read and believe it yourself. Look what he said in Psalm 119, verse 142. Let's go back to Psalm 119, verse 142. Keep your place in Psalm 19. We're going back. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Now, over and over, he says this. 151, he says it again. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. So even the commandments that are in Scripture are true. Are they? Then we better do them, okay? If they're true and they're right, we better do them. And so look at verse 160 there. The entirety of your word is truth. Wait a minute, all of it is? Not just parts, but all of it? The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Righteous judgments referring to even the word of God. How long will God's word last? Forever. And so we get back here to the Psalm 19, and we see the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So God's word is clean, it's clear, it's without defilement, and it shows us our need for Christ. Again, go back and read, we don't need to do that, but 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17. All scriptures given by God, that passage. So we look here again in Psalm 19. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. So God's word has a cleaning power to it for those who heed it. Again, back in Psalm 119, starting in verse 9. Remember where we were when we were studying this part. So 9 through 16. How can a young man cleanse his way? Remember that part? By taking heed according to what? Your word. So how do I clean up my life? How do I get it all put together right? What tool do I need to do this? The word of God. So with my whole heart I have sought you. And where's the psalmist seeking God at? What's he got in front of him where he's seeking God with a whole heart? He's got his word there. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments or your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You got to ask that question. Lord, am I sinning against you all the time? Is every day filled with some kind of treachery against you? Maybe it's because I'm not hiding God's word in my heart. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. We see that there. The judgments, Psalm 19 again, or the ordinance of the Lord, are true and they're righteous altogether. So there is none that are in any way false or wicked. Now, with such a revelation about God's word, what's your reaction towards God's word? Do I need it? Do I want it? Do I stand in awe of it? What do I think about it? I think we must appreciate the power of God's word. It has power. This thing is explosive. Oh boy, it's dynamite. It has the power unto salvation. The dynamite, the explosive power to save people. Amazing. That comes out of our mouth. The word of God comes out of our mouth. It goes into the soul of man and it will accomplish what God sets it out to do. And so I think we should appreciate the power of God's word. It was used to create. Wow. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 3. Hebrews 11, 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. How powerful that is. Somebody speaks a sentence and things happen. You and I can say the same things that are written on this in that passage or any passage here, and nothing happens. But when God speaks, things are created. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. How did they show up? Things that were made weren't made by things we could see. They were made by things you couldn't see. God said, let there be light. Try that at home. It doesn't work. But his word has power. I've said up here before, it's amazing that, and Johnny was talking about the seas this morning, it's amazing that our God can just look at a stormy ocean and go, stop! And out of fear for the one who created by his word, that the waves stop. That's amazing to me. I can't even go to the spigot and make it stop. The power of God is used to regenerate man. What a powerful thing. Look at John 6:63. It is spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are what? Life. They can change a man. The words of Jesus aren't just a bunch of words he put together in a sentence. Every word he's spoken has the ability to regenerate men. I don't care where you are in Scripture, all the words just as powerful. And so if you look at James 1:18, isn't the Bible great? It's awesome. So let's start at 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or turning. Of his own will, he brought forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Again, he's in the business of regenerating men. 1 Peter chapter 1. Go back here to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, look at this, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Through the word of God. That's what does it. You know, the power of God's word. By the way, he's probably adding these up there now because I didn't put them in the bulletin. John 17. Go to John 17. John 17. What does the word, what is it powerful to, not just to create, not just to regenerate, but John 17, verse 6. It has the power to sanctify. And here it goes on and says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me and out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours. And yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given to me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those who you gave me, I have kept, and none of them have been lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That's Judas, by the way. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is what? Truth. So it has the power to sanctify. It's as Dan, I had him read those verses this morning. Go to Hebrews 4:12. It's an amazing gift from God. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It can discern between the thoughts and our intents in the heart. So God's word is alive, is seen again in its power. It has the power to accomplish its intended purpose. You know, the gospel has the power to save, Romans 1:16. It works effectively in those who believe. 1 Thessalonians 2 tells us that. It can build us up and give us an inheritance that is ours, says in Acts chapter 20. It can make the man of God complete for every good work. We saw that in 2 Timothy. But the word, this word is known as the Holy Scriptures. They are holy. What's the word holy mean? Set apart. For who? Us. His word set apart. Not just for him, but for us. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 2. Which he promised before through his prophets in the holy scriptures. It's not just words, they're holy words. If we go to Philippians 2:16, it's known as the word of life. Philippians 2:16 says this. It says, let me back up here to 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Oh, it's so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Where is life found? Well, you'll say, Jesus Christ, of which the word of life speaks about. You cannot separate Jesus from the word ever. If you love Jesus, you're going to love the word of God. If you say, I know Jesus, I might as well say, I know his word. Because that's what I want to boast about, right? That I know him and I understand him, what Jeremiah 9 says. But his word is not just the word of life, but it's pure. It is perfect. It is sure. It is truth. We've looked at all those things. It's a lamp to my feet. Remember in Psalm 119, go to Psalm 119 again and go to verse 105. You remember when we were talking about that? Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, what does that tell me about the word of God? It illuminates. It shows me where to go. It shows me how to walk. It shows me how to conduct myself. It shows me how to behave. It's a light to my feet. It directs the way I'm going to go. But oh boy, I like what in our men's study on Friday, when we read this the other day, I'm going, that I got to include that in the message. Jeremiah, and I want you to go to Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord? And like a hammer that breaks the rock to pieces. That's amazing. Okay? His word is like a fire. Look at these fires around us right now. What are they doing? Say that again. Consuming. They're swallowing up everything in their path. Consuming. Our God's a consuming fire. Okay. Now, how would that relate to the word? It's consuming? What does it do? Huh? The word gets in me. What happens? It takes all of me. My whole life is in the word of God. Has to be. I can't bounce in and out of this and let this be an addendum to my life. I have to dwell here. This is my life. My whole walk with God is in everything is here. I'm having a trouble trying to express my heart there. But then it's a hammer. What's a hammer do? Smashes. And it hurts when you hit your thumb. And I want to, the man who made the waffle hammer should be, they had to hang that man by his toenails. Because that hurts. The old hammers, not so much. Those waffle hammers. And of course, you know what you do when you hit your hammer and it starts to swell? You take a drill. Right in the, it's amazing, the pain will be gone instantly. Trust me in that. When you go home, and of course, when you're hitting your thumb, how many contractors in here? Come on, I know there's one too. All the good language comes out, right? Never. Yeah, there you go. Call it Ephesians 6:17. What is the word of God in our hands? Anybody guess? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Grab your sword, big sword. Maybe it's a little sword for you, I don't know, but when I see that, I think of the broadsword. I think of the big knight, you know. Now, we're going to go to battle. You guys ready? Because there's a spiritual battle. It's in here, too, where God puts people in his body. Satan comes and sows tares. There might be some tares in here. There's a spiritual battle going on right now. There are angels encamped around this building, this block. I'm telling you, there's a spiritual battle going on for the souls of people. And we're going to battle. All Sunday is we come together and we sharpen iron. We put the band-aids on and we're going to go out for 6 days of battle. I want you to come with me. I want you to fight with me. But if you don't know what the Word of God says, you don't meditate it, study it, you're not in it, stay home. Because it'll cost me. If you don't know how to pick up your sword and fight with it, then please stay out of the battle. Because a soldier has to be able to fight. A Roman soldier had to be, you talk about special forces today, a Roman soldier had to be able to fight 8 men at once. That's with his short sword. 8 men at once. That's a pretty good soldier, right? Now, if you're over here fighting and you don't know how to fight, and there's another 8 men coming, I'm dead. Do you see the importance? Pick up the sword, which is the Word of God. Jesus fought the enemy with the sword, with the Word. Satan would tempt him and said, the Word says, the Bible, the Word says, the Word says, the Word says. We have to be able to know how to use the sword. And some of us need to take it out of the sheath and sharpen it and get ready for battle. So it's not just a lamp or a fire or a hammer, it's a sword. It also is a restraint. If we go back to Psalm 119, and a reminder of what's already been taught and said, Psalm 119, and we look at verses 9 through 11. Again, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandment. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So it is a restraint. It is a source of joy. Look at verse 47. And I will delight in your commandments, which I love. The psalmist delighted in that. He it's a place to find joy. It's verse 97 says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day. It's what I think about. Verse 162, you can see where I'm going with all this. I rejoice in your word as one who finds great treasure. Folks, I need to be in awe of the word of God. I don't know what else to say this morning. But as we wrap up this psalm, we're looking at a man who, no matter what was going on around him, he loved the scriptures. He loved the word. And I want to tell you, if you would just, you and I, not just you, but you and I would seek the Lord with that kind of heart for his word, can you imagine just for 1 minute the adventure he would take us on? If you imagine just for 1 minute, Lord, this next year, I want to just give you this next year, and I want you to, I want to just bury myself in the Word. I want to know you. And by the end of the year, can you imagine where your walk would be? If there's any time now in history of man to start desiring the Word of God, it's today. It's today. Not tomorrow. Not next week. It's today. So I just want to leave with that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a look into your Word, Father, and what it says about your Word. I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful, Father, that you have given me this. I only regret, Lord, that I waited so long in my life to realize these things. Father, I love you, and I love your Word. Lord, I love reading it. I love talking about it. I love fellowshipping in it. I love praying along with it. I love it when you talk to me through it. Lord, every part of it is of great value, and thank you. Thank you. Help me to know you more. And when I say me, I'm praying here for the congregation, Father. Help us to know you in deeper ways. In Jesus' name, amen.